Me now in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, as we talk about the power that God makes available to us. You know, in the classic spy movies, the spy always has some impressive special gear. So it makes the movies so fun. It could be the cufflinks that do something amazing. It could be the belt that not just holds up his pants, but that belt can be used in certain situations to do amazing things. But certainly in the spy movies, there's the car. And the car is always cool. It's already a sports car. But then there's that button or that switch on the dashboard that will take it to a whole new level of power and speed just when he needs it. But wouldn't it be frustrating if you watched a classic spy movie and the spy didn't know about his gear? He just thought they were ordinary cufflinks, thought it was just an ordinary belt, thought his car was cool, but that's about it. And so the bad guys are closing in that chase scene, and you know all the power there, but he doesn't know it. Wouldn't you be yelling from your theater seat, switch on the switch, push the button, flip the switch? Be frustrating. Hey, did you know in your Christian life you have that option available to you? That as a believer in Jesus Christ, you could choose a mundane, ordinary life, or you could flip the switch and have a life of unusual power available to you. Listen, for us, you know it, we don't actually have a switch on our dashboard. We have something better. We have a person, the living God, the Holy Spirit, that when you choose to surrender to Him, empty yourself of you, take on His life, let Him live His life through you, this takes you to a whole new dimension of power and life transformation. Here's my prayer for us as a church as we move into 2017, that we would flip the switch together as God's people, that we would not go into 2017 merely doing what we can do, but that we're seeking what only God can do. Don't you want to join me in that? So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the priorities God has given to us as a church, but also that corresponding power of God to accomplish what He's given us to do. Here's where we're going over these weeks. Today, we're going to talk about the power to proclaim. Next time, we're going to talk about a dedication to discipleship. We're going to then talk about the grace of generosity. Then we're going to talk about courage for conflict. And then we're going to talk about a missionary movement. That's where we're going over the next several Sundays as we look at these God-given priorities for every church, every believer. But today, let's talk about the power God promises to help us do those things. So I have us in Acts. Acts chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Here we read of a great mission that God gives to his people, but also a promise of great power. What's the mission? The mission is this, that we've been called to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now catch the scene here in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been raised from the dead. They don't know it yet, but he's about to ascend into heaven right there in their sight. But they have a question for Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we have a question as to timing. Hey, is this the time, it seems to us it would be, but is this the time when you would restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time when you're going to visibly rule the world? And Jesus lets them know, it's really not for you to know that time. And no, this is not that time. There's work for you to do. The end is still a ways off. There's still work for you to do. Notice, they're asking, are you going to establish your kingdom? And he turns and says, actually, you're going to advance my kingdom in advance of my coming. In fact, this is the era we live in. We spent much of last year together in that study through the book of Revelation. And if you're like me, you're thinking, oh, I want Jesus to come today. I'm looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth and all that's going to be ours forever and ever and ever. And that most surely is coming. But until then, Acts 1:8 still applies to us. There's a mission. God has left us here for a reason. And so as a church, we take this seriously, don't we? That's why rightly we talk a lot about missions. We launch mission teams out. In fact, we're sending another team out to Asia this summer. We also launch long-term members into long-term service around the world. And it's our joy to pray for them and to support them financially. And so here we are. We're still collecting for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Listen to that goal again, $125,000. Already $117,000 you've already given beyond your normal giving. How wonderful is that? But we rightly would sacrifice to do that. But listen, equally, just as we're committed to advancing the gospel at the remotest parts of the earth, we should be equally committed to that Acts 1-8 strategy right here in Glen Allen, right here in Richmond, right? I mean, it's important for us to take this on. It's an above all, and it's an all-inclusive mandate the Lord has given us. Not just we're mission-minded, but what about right here? Are we equally faithful to the mission right here? Hey, what would you think if you sacrificially gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, and then you found out there was a missionary on the other side of the world squandering it? That all they were doing, they were living there, and it was basically like an extended vacation for them. They're just eating out. They're just watching a lot of TV. They're just seeing the sights. You think they're being unfaithful. Hey, listen, what do you think God thinks when he looks at us? We have the Acts 1-8 mandate given to us, and he sees us just eating out, just talking about vacations, just doing our thing here. Wouldn't that charge of unfaithfulness also fall on us? Listen, it's a mandate for us, every Christian, recognizing I'm a part of what God expects to happen while we await his glorious return. But why don't we do it? Why do many believers struggle at this point of proclaiming the gospel to others when God's told us so clearly to do it? We stumble because of three basic reasons. The first reason we may not be sharing the gospel faithfully is because of distraction. There's a lot going on, isn't there? A lot of things you could be doing. Not bad things, but there's lots of other things. Things that are less than the priority that we could be a part of. Even in the life of a church, we could busy ourselves with lots of things and never get around to this priority thing that he gave us to do until he returns. So distraction could be a reason. A second reason we might not share the gospel, though God so clearly told us to, would be this one. It's theological error. If we deep down really believe, no, God won't let anybody go to hell if they're basically a nice person. So we might in some level agree people need Jesus to be saved. But then if in our heart of hearts we think, no, I really don't think so. I really think a person could reject the Savior that God provided. And if they're a basically nice human being, surely it'll work out for them. If we have that theological error, we won't share the gospel. Listen, the scripture is very clear. There's salvation in no one else. Only through Jesus Christ can a person be saved. What's another reason why we might not share the gospel? Oh, it's fear. Even if we know what's true, everybody needs Jesus. And God's given us that mandate to share the gospel. Why don't we do it? Basically fear. In our culture, it's this fear. I'm afraid I'm going to embarrass myself. I'm afraid I'm going to get into this conversation and I'm not going to know what to do with it, or it's just going to be awkward. I'm going to see this neighbor again. I'm going to see this coworker again. I'm going to see this classmate again, this teammate again. And so I'm just afraid. Listen, don't we need confidence? And that's what we find here in Acts 1:8. We have this command of God, go and take the gospel. You're going to be my witnesses near and very, very far, and I've given you my power to do it. Here's the good news. With every command that God's ever given us, he's given us corresponding strength to carry it out. Listen, that's true with things about our personal righteousness, our walk with Christ. There's no way we can do it on our own, but God gives us a command, and he gives us his power available to fulfill it. And likewise with the Great Commission. And because God's promising his power to carry out our sharing of the gospel, then God is promising also success in it. God never intends for us to do his work in our strength. In fact, notice Acts 1:4. Before we get this Acts 1:8 Great Commission statement, when God says, go take the gospel out, Acts 1:4 before that says, don't do anything yet. You need to first wait on God. Wait on what I'm going to give you before you even think about doing something else. And then we come to Acts 1:8 and we find, oh yeah, there's great power coming for you. You're going to receive power, and that power is coming by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just talk together about what it looked like when the power came on these humble disciples, these ordinary people. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. God promised power. Let's take a look at what it looked like when the power came, the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So a crowd gathers to see what's happening. Peter then gets up and begins to preach, and then God gave unusual harvest. Pick up verse 37 of Acts 2. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Behold with me what God can do. Only God can pierce a heart, a person's heart that's been hard and their mind has been stiff to God. Only God can penetrate where you and I cannot go. And he did on that day. And 3,000 people came to know Jesus. As you and I look out across 2017, we don't know what's going to happen in 2017. But we know what we'd love to see happen. We would love to God to do dramatic things in saving many and discipling many. And listen, you and I don't want to put our confidence in ourselves for that. We are looking to what God can do this year. Here's the good news. That same power available there at Pentecost in Acts 2, same power available to us. We sang about it earlier, didn't we? Same power, we're trusting him. In fact, over and over again in the scripture, we're always told, don't trust in you and what you can do. Only trust in what God can do. We bump into it everywhere in the scriptures. I'm reading in my personal quiet time in the book of Exodus in these days, and there's that occasion when the children of Israel are escaping out of Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea, and once again, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he begins to pursue the children of Israel. And there they are, hemmed in, an impossible situation. How are we going to survive here? And listen to what happens. In Exodus 14, it says, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.'" Don't you love it that we have a living God who promises to fight for us? Our confidence is always in him. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's why we're told in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Always looking to God. The strength that we need, he promises to give us. But listen, it's strength for a purpose. You say, I'd like some of that strength in my life. I'd love to have a life with extra energy, extra strength. Listen, he doesn't give it just for nothing. This is for a purpose. What's the purpose? It's for the proclamation of the gospel. He intends to empower his people to carry out his kingdom into the world. Now, it's true. All of us need the power of God for every aspect of the Christian life, don't we? Listen, just to love others as we love ourselves, as we're told, don't we need the power of God for that? How many of us have that in us? Or how about this? To pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Don't we need the power of God to do that? To forgive people who've hurt us deeply. Don't we need God's strength for that? Or to overcome habits and addictions in our life. Don't we need a power outside of ourselves for that? So in every area of life, we need the Holy Spirit's power. Oh, but here, he promises his power that goes along with this mission of taking the gospel all around the world. Notice the order of this. It's so important. You will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. It's not the other way around. And what a commission God gave to these. The disciples numbered about 120 at this time. And you think about this commission. Jesus tells them, "You're going to be my witnesses even at the remotest part of the earth." We could find reasons why they wouldn't be successful more than we'd find reasons why 120 people would be successful at such a time. Think about it. They weren't big in number. 120 is not a big crowd at this time for such a mission God would give them. They had no wealth. They had no political clout. It was just weeks before that Jesus was crucified. These aren't the rich and famous and powerful in the Roman Empire. They had no vast numbers, and they certainly weren't even scattered around the world at all. There was no army here. God wasn't going to extend his kingdom through military might. And yet, think about it. Everything about them, we'd say, they would surely fail at this mission. But here we are, 2017. We're worshiping on a Sunday morning because that first generation of disciples, empowered by God, shared the gospel. And God gave his results. And every generation leading up to ours, people have been faithful. Though fearful, they were still faithful in the power of God to share the gospel, to share the gospel. And each generation of believers has embraced it and passed it on. And here we are. Wow, they were successful. All praise to God. They were successful. Listen, it's the power of God that makes all the difference. Because of the power of God, you and I can understand that all things are possible with him. That we can be more than conquerors through Christ. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so here we are in the book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts, really it is the acts of what the Holy Spirit did to take ordinary people and to change the world through them. So here's a question. Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? Here's a follow-up question. What are you doing in your life that requires the power of God? Somebody might say, well, I need the power of God just to get up in the morning, just to get out of bed. And you know, that's a legitimate thing. If you're going through severe depression, we have friends that sometimes will go through severe depression, and it really is. They have to just cling to God and depend on God. Lord, you just got to get me out of bed. All I want to do is stay in bed. Would you help me? And listen, we praise God for that, that he can enable a person just to come out from under that cloud and just fight another day for the joy of the Lord. Or maybe you're going through grief. You've lost someone so dear to you. Same deal. I don't want to move. I don't want to get up. And of course, an occasion like that, oh God, I'm tapping in your power just to move, just to put one foot in front of another. Praise God that he'll give us power for that. But for the rest of us who aren't going through those things, if all we can say is, I just need the power of God to get up in the morning. Can I remind you, unbelievers get up in the morning too? That's not a great mission for your life. I'm just going to get up every morning in the power of God and go sit down and watch the Today Show. I mean, that's not a mission. If we're not experiencing the power of God in our lives, we're not seeing God show up and do some things that are outside the ordinary, maybe we haven't taken up the very mission of God. Why does he need to give us extra power to watch TV or to go eat out? But when we say, Lord, I'm going to embrace this Acts 1:8 mission that you've given to us until you come, till you bring all the good stuff forever, you've got this exciting mission that's totally beyond our ability. Lord, I'm depending on you for it. In fact, let's just go there as we close our time. How do we get that amazing power of God into our ordinary lives? How do we tap into that power that he's promising here? How do I have that happen? Maybe back to our spy analogy, how do I flip that switch in my life since there is no actual switch? How do I do that? Three things if we want the power of God in our lives. First of all, stay dependent and expectant upon him. Stay dependent and expectant upon him. You and I know how to turn to God when we're in a time of crisis, but we need to learn to turn to God in moments of opportunity for every ministry. Lord, I need you when the whole world's falling apart, but Lord, I need you just to do what you've called me to do every moment of it. I'm dependent upon you. You and I should seek God every morning for his power. Paul learned this in his life, the great Apostle Paul. Here's what he said. He said that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's a paradox here. If you want to be strong in God, you need to recognize how weak you are. You'll never tap into his power if you think you already have everything that you need. And so your first move, if you want to be filled with his power, is to acknowledge, Lord, I don't have the strength. For any of this, I don't. I am weak, just like the old children's song. They are weak, but he is strong. Are you there? Do you recognize that you need him for your life? I love William Carey. He was trying to rally people to support him to take the gospel to India and out of England years ago. And when he was speaking to the leaders in his group of believers, he said this to them, among other things. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. He wasn't saying, look what I can do, support me as I could do it. Listen, I'm nothing, But because of this mandate he's given us, we should expect great things from God as we attempt great things from God. So this idea that I'm weak doesn't make us timid, because we're tapping into how great he is. Secondly, what do I do if I want the power of God in my life? First of all, acknowledge that I'm weak and need his power. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit. That same Spirit we've been reading about is the same Spirit available to us. He can bring this power in us. In fact, we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded. Now, what does that mean? How do I make that happen? That means simply that I bow before the Lord. I yield myself to him. In other words, I want to be empty of me that I might be full of the Holy Spirit in my life, that he could live his life through me in his power. What's the major obstacle to that in our lives? What's the major obstacle for us being filled with the Holy Spirit? You know what it is? It's stubborn sin. If we in our lives are saying, I want the power of God, of course I want God to do cool things in my life, but I really like this sin that I'm into, and I'm not going to lay it down. I'm not going to talk to God about it. I'm not going to seek to break free. I want my sin and somehow the blessings of God. Listen, you'll never be full of the Spirit. If you want the power of God and the blessing of my life, you've got to be willing to say, I'm weak, I need your strength, and Lord, I've got this problem. I have this sin that I have been loving, but Lord, I've got to lay it down. I want to throw that aside. You've got to help me. I want to be filled with you. Jesus calls it abiding in him in John 15:5. Remember, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you must abide in me. That means walk close with him. It implies obedience to him. Listen, if we want the power of God, understand you're weak, ask God to fill you, and then thirdly is prayer. Prayer. If you and I want the power of God in us individually, as a church, we need to pray. In fact, in Acts 1:14, it says this, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Before Pentecost happened, the believers were devoting themselves to prayer. Prayer is where you and I plug into the power of God. We all know what it's like to have our devices and the battery begins to be depleted and we know, I got to charge this thing back up. Where do I charge up me? Where do I get the power for life? Prayer is the place where you plug into the power of God. It's there where you confess to God, I'm weak, Lord, I need you. That's where you express it, in prayer. Lord, I need you to fill me. Would you fill me? We do that through prayer. God, I'm yielding everything. Come and fill me. Take up residence and lead me through this day. We seek his filling. We seek his empowering. We struggle and fight and win over temptation in prayer. Listen, God can do anything. We need his power individually as a church. Hey, let's yield to him. Let's together, as we think about this new year, not just seek what we can do together, church. Let's see what our Almighty God can do through us. Let's pray.